study here tonight. We're starting a brand new series, and this is one that that I've had planned for a while. And in fact, I have like two more series planned after this one even. And I'm always amazed at the way God just works things out when I don't even know He's working things out. And you can see on your outline, the title of it is called War of Words. And it's a book that I had read some time ago, and there was just so much truth in there. And the way they broke down our tongue, and not necessarily bad tongue, but good tongue. And how we should use it and why we should use it in the proper ways, and that we should. So we're going to take some time to start digging into this. At the top of your outline, there's a verse there from Proverbs. And it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." All right, now, here's what that proverb is saying. Words kill. Words give life. They either poison or fruit. You choose. And that's what it comes down to. Every word that comes out of my mouth, I choose it. The exact word, I choose that word. And when whether I'm irritated with my wonderful wife, or with my dog, or whatever the case is, every word, I choose that particular word. I want you to take and turn with me to James chapter 3. And I think that's important for us to designate that truth, that we choose our words. Because what is that verse in Proverbs that says, "A word fitly spoken"? So there's right words, and there's words that aren't necessarily right. They're not fit. And so as we look at this, let's start with James chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little matter, a member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Have you ever heard these statements before? Maybe even said them. "I can't believe my son talks to me like that." She hung up on me right in the middle of a sentence. "He only talks to me nicely when he wants something. I'm not comfortable with the way they talk to me about other people." It seems like we never have enough time to talk. Why do we always seem to end up in an argument? Or what happened? We seem to be so close and now we hardly ever talk. I feel like I spend all my time breaking up my kids' arguments. Yes, he asked my forgiveness, but I'm having a hard time letting go of the hurt. I wish our family could go through an entire day without someone yelling at someone. I don't know why I waste my time talking. It doesn't seem to do a bit of good. She always has to have the last word. He talked so sweetly to me in public. And we could go on with some of our own, couldn't we? James describes this war as a forest fire that rages in all of us. It's, as he said, a restless evil. I'll just hold my calls. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And if a person thinks themselves to be spiritual, James says, and doesn't control their tongue, they're deceiving themselves. And their religiousness is vain. It's empty. There's nothing there. It's just hot air religiousness. Now, who among us has not been hurt by the words of another person? Who hasn't regretted saying something? Who hasn't had to referee an argument? Who among us can say, my words are always appropriate to the situation and they're always kindly spoken? Who can say that? In this next series, we're going to look at something that sets us apart from all the rest of creation. Something we do every day. Talk. Nothing else God created talks. Nothing else has a language. And it'll be this look we take. It's going to be a look at the inner spiritual struggle that takes place. Remember, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness. And that is why we struggle with our words. So first, let's consider this elementary, fundamental truth. God speaks. God speaks. And of course, that's in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Life. That's where life began. Words are powerful. Words are important. Words are significant. It was meant to be that way. Where did we get words from, by the way? God. And God designed our words to be important. Words were significant at creation, and they were significant at the fall as well. So God has a design for our words. He has a design for everything that He's created. Do we believe that? Amen. Everything is part of His plan. He created words. Those were a part of His plan too, a specific plan for those. And to understand why we struggle so much with words, we need to go back to when the first trouble started there in the Garden of Eden. Now, why did God even speak? God didn't have to speak. He spoke to reveal Himself, first of all. Immediately after creation, God spoke to Adam. It was His choice, God's choice, to reveal Himself to Adam in Adam's language. God chose to do that. He reveals through His words. He reveals His character. He has revealed His will. He has revealed His plan and His purpose for us. And God also speaks, as I just said, to reveal His plan. God tells us who we are, defines what we are to do, the way that we are to do it. And when God spoke to Adam and Eve, He gave them identity and purpose through His words. His words were perfect. In the beginning, words were all perfect. Every single one. There was no struggle. There was no war of words. There were no arguments. There were no lies. There were no half-truths. There were no words of hate. There were no impatient words. There were no irritated remarks. No deceptive words, no yelling, no manipulative words, no words spoken in pride, no selfish ones. Every single word uttered was perfect. That day is long gone with the entrance of sin into the world. Now, what can we learn from Genesis? Words belong to God, folks. They're His. He is the great speaker, if you will. Communication has its roots in the Creator. Man didn't create language. God created all things. And God has loaned us words so that we might know Him and be used by Him with those words that He's loaned to us. So our words should echo the great speaker. That's why it is so important what we say and how we say things. Also, in the Garden of Eden, I called it the Garden of Life. It's also the Garden of Death because Satan speaks as well in that garden. Why is it? I mean, James talks about our words as this thing that no man can tame. Why is it so hard for us to speak as God designed it? Well, the answer to that is, I believe God wasn't the only one speaking in the garden. Look, Genesis chapter 3, it should be on the screen for us. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And right there, folks, for the very first time, the position, the authority, and the very words of God were being challenged. This is where all of our struggle with words has its roots, right there. There were several problems that began when Satan spoke. As I mentioned, the authority of God was challenged. Imagine what our world would be like if all of our words were spoken in complete submission to God's authority. You could actually believe a politician. You could actually be married and never have an argument. You could actually interact with people at church and never have disagreements. You could actually go through your entire life and never once be hurt by someone's remark that they say or make about you. That's what this world would be like. Right now, folks, we say what we want to say, when we want to say it, and how we want to say it, generally. Like one lady that told me several years ago as she was leaving the church one morning after the service was over with, and she always spoke her mind. That was the problem. Never was there any filter on it. Very seldom was it a word fitly spoken to be compared to apples of gold and pictures of silver. And many times they hurt. We speak as if we're in charge, and as if we have the right to use words to advance our purposes. Oh, don't we do that? We'll say something when we want to say it, to who we want to say it, and how we want to say it in order to advance our purposes, which may or may not be wrong. And many times it's in order to achieve what will make us happy. So, the authority of God was challenged there in the garden, but also there was now a different interpretation of life. Something else happened when Satan spoke. He's taking the same set of facts that God had given, and he's given them a totally different spin. Maybe he was the first politician. I don't know. But look at what he says there to Eve. It's no longer sensible to obey God. God had spoken about the tree. Adam and Eve said, okay. I don't even know if they said okay. They just did what he said. It made sense. And now Satan comes in and questions that and gives a whole different interpretation of life. And now it doesn't make sense to obey God. And this raises a point, folks. You and I do not respond to people or circumstances in our lives based on facts. We don't. We respond based on the way we interpret the facts. And that's what we see Eve here about to do. We tend to look at a situation from the vantage point of what we want done, and then we interpret those facts to be a certain way. Now, how many of us have done that before? Yes. There's been three hands, and the rest of you are just too ashamed to raise yours, I know. We do that. Many of our problems, folks, with words would be solved if we simply paused, asked ourselves how God would evaluate and respond to the present situation. Kind of that whole what would Jesus do thing. Only apply it to words. And another problem began when Satan spoke. People now spoke against one another. We're familiar with Adam and Eve. Up to this point, there had been no critical, no condemning, no angry words, no accusations, no put downs, no throwing a person's words or actions back in their face. After they ate the fruit, we see another change, not just in their relationship with God, but with each other as well. Adam now blamed Eve. He no longer stands with her. He no longer stands beside her as her protector. He just throws her under the bus, really. He stands beside her, but he's pointing the finger when he's questioned now by God. And much of our communication is blame shifting. If you hadn't fill in the blank, then I wouldn't have fill in the blank. Whenever you do that, it just pushes my buttons. You know, when you do that, I just can't help myself. You set me off. Folks, Eve went so far as to blame God for what she did. Do you remember what she said? Eve, what's going on? Well, the serpent that you created, it's your fault because you created that thing. Now, folks, we do the same, don't we? Whoa, wait a minute. We blame God? Okay. How about this? And change it to fit as you would. I would be more active in church if I didn't have to work so hard to make ends meet. Is essentially saying, God, it's your fault. If you would do a better job providing for me, then I would be able to be more involved at church. Or how about this? The kids really try my patience and push my buttons. It's their fault that you respond the way you do, but ultimately you're saying it's God's fault for the parental burden that you have. And when this happens, folks, we are no longer reflecting the image of God, but we are actually reflecting the image of Satan in the Garden of Eden when we speak wrongly. So what's the solution? All right. Humbly acknowledge that our words, first of all, have their root in the words of God and in the words of Satan. And that's why we have this struggle. And we have to admit that our communication struggle is not so much a lack of technique, like, okay, I just need to count to 10 so I don't blow up and start yelling. That's just technique. It's more a struggle in our heart. Or whenever I'm around this person, they just bring out the worst in me, so I just need to avoid them. No. We need to fix our heart. Because what's in our heart is what comes out of our mouth. James goes further in his writings and talks about that. The question, I guess, that I'll leave with us is this. Will we speak in a way that images the Lord, the great speaker, or images the serpent, the great deceiver? And that's a choice we make with every word that we say. So we'll stop there tonight and then go a little bit deeper here now next Wednesday. Let's have some prayer time.